once again, we will be looking at the book of Nehemiah. It's always my voice then to want to give out just about the time I come up here, but we'll manage. Would you join with me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, once again, what a privilege it is to come before you and to open your word. Lord, we desire to be obedient servants of yours. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit would be given freedom to minister to the hearts and lives of your people here this morning. Give us a heart to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. And even as we talked about in Sunday school, we not only be hearers, but we'd be doers of your word. Father, we ask the Spirit of God might remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds this morning. May we look to you to hear from you. Yes, Lord, that if there's anything that I may say that would be not correct, you would remove it from our hearts and our minds, and that you would minister what you need to say to us this morning, because we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, we ended up almost to the end of chapter 6. And we're at that point where, after all the work that has been done, we can say that mission has been accomplished. Nehemiah, as the Lord has impressed upon his heart way back there in chapter 1, the desire to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And at this point, we are at the end of chapter 6. Picking up in verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul, and the fifth in 52 days. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. This morning, we'd like to take a look at a couple of observations in these couple of verses. If you remember, way back in chapter 4, we were dealing with a lot of negativism. The enemies was being antagonistic. They were ridiculing Nehemiah. They were trying to discourage the troops. They were saying, "There's no way you're going to get that wall built. It's ridiculous. What do you think you're doing?" So that's what we faced back in chapter 4. Now we're in chapter 6, verse 16. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost self-confidence. So while all this was going on, as we've seen, Nehemiah's habit is that he went to prayer. That was his style. That was his mode of operation. When things were going bad, he went to prayer. And that was the same thing that happened back in chapter 7. He prayed. He was vigilant. He was diligent. And he encouraged the people to keep their eyes focused on the mission that God had given to them. They didn't swerve to the right or to the left, but they kept their eyes focused on what God had given to them. Their vigilance and diligence was underpinned by their prayerful attitude. Nehemiah set the example for the people of prayer. He encouraged the people to pray. He prayed himself. So people saw it in the leadership that Nehemiah was someone they can follow. He was a man of prayer. So at this point, it is obvious that this project that they had ridiculed Nehemiah for and they thought would never come to completion, all of a sudden it's done. And their response or their reaction was fear and loss of self-confidence. In other words, you know, in our vernacular, God put them in their place, so to speak, because it was quite obvious to them this was not an accomplishment of Nehemiah, but accomplishment of who? God. God was in it. And we see here at the end of verse 16, because they realized that this work had been done by God. Now, Nehemiah, of course, had a part to play. He was the hands and the feet of God. The same way you and I are God's hands and feet in Juno. We may not be called to build a wall around Juno, but he's calling you and I to take his message to the folks in Juno. A simple reminder for us, as we've talked about previously, that anytime you do God's work, God's way, what are you going to experience? You're going to experience some opposition. You can plan on it. You can expect it. As the old hymn goes, what a friend we have in Jesus. Do your friends despise you? Is there trouble anywhere? What do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. So we see the example that Nehemiah had set for his people. And it's the same example that we're being encouraged today. We have a long road to hoe, so to speak, as we in our vernacular. We've got a tough job ahead of us. Take the analogy of the wall that Nehemiah had to build back then. We have a job ahead of us in the rebuilding of the church here. Now, there aren't bricks and mortar and all those things that are going to come into play, but yet God has called you and I to be part of that process. And we want to be able to get to that point where those around us at the end of the day would look and say, God is in that place. God is doing something. A couple of other good examples of that, and most of you are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The giant Goliath was out there just raising havoc with the army of Israel. Army of Israel on one side of the mountain, the other side of the mountain, the Philistine army. And Goliath came out there and just taunted him every day. And Saul, being the king, he was quaking in his sandals as well. But we know that there was a little shepherd boy sent by his dad to take some supplies to his brothers in the battlefield. And he came out and he says, who is this Philistine that's swearing at my God? And they says, shh, go away, you little shepherd boy. What are you doing here? Go back, mind your sheep. He says, wait a minute. Well, who is this that defiles the name of God? He says, oh, I'll take him out. This is, get out of here. Who are you? You're just a little shepherd boy, right? And of course, he found out that the king had offered that anybody that would take this guy out, he'd give him his daughter in marriage. He said, I'll take him out. So Saul, of course, offered his armor to poor old David, and poor old David put all that stuff on, and he couldn't even move. He said, just take it off. Said, I don't need that. I know what I need. So he just took his little slingshot and a couple of stones, and he went out, and he just went, bam, took him out. Consider the size and the difference. You get this 7-foot giant over here, and this little wee whippersnapper that comes along with just a sling and a stone and took him out. Well, guess what happened to the Philistines? They saw that. They knew what was going on. They knew the God of Israel had just been woken up because he took out the giant. And guess what? They ran. So the only response that they could come up with, this is of God. This could only be of God. Because the whole Israel army couldn't do a thing. But just this one little shepherd boy comes up and takes him out. The response of the Philistines was, this is of God. Another example, Elijah and Ahab. You remember the days? Ahab was killing off all the prophets. And the people can't make up their mind who they're going to serve, Baal or the God of Israel. And Elijah called out to Ahab and says, meet me up on Mount Carmel. Bring your prophets up and we'll have a showdown, so to speak. Bring the wood for the altar, bring the fire, bring a couple of bulls, and we'll see whose God is whose. Well, you know the story. All right, you got your bull, set up your altar, 450 prophets of Baal, and they were out there doing their thing. Cut up the animal, put it on the altar, dancing around. Spent all day till night. Nothing happening. Of course, Elijah taunted them a little bit. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's off shopping or something. You need to cry a little louder. Maybe he might wake him up. Well, of course, nothing happens, right? So Elijah's turn comes. He said, all right, stack the altar, cut the animals up, put him on there. And by the way, bring those four jugs of water and just douse it down. Just good, wet. And they did. Bring another four jugs, douse it down, wet it. I mean, it's dripping water. Give me another four buckets of water. And he just literally soaked it. So much that the scripture says the water was flowing around the altar. There was almost like a moat around the altar. And Elijah looked up to the sky and says, God, you know I'm your servant. You do what you need to do. I mean, think of the impossibility, right? This thing was drenched with water so much that you couldn't get a spark out of that. But the flame of God came down and not only consumed the offering, it consumed the altar, it licked up the water from the ground, clean. So much that the prophets of Baal realized what? God is in this, and they tried to take off. And Elijah says, no, you're not. We're going to take care of you now. And he took care of them. Friends, that's what happens when you and I are faithful and obedient to do what God asks us to do. See, back at the wall, they weren't saying anything. They were looking now and saying, God is in this place. God did this. You see, unless there is a God dimension about your life and my life, the enemies or those that come to visit here in our church, unless there's something in the dimension of God's spirit, it is never going to force them to get to the point of losing their self-confidence and their ability to bow the knee and say, there's something here. God is in this place. And when God is in this place, conviction happens. Men and women are brought to the knees of recognizing who God is. Unless the people of God, that's you and me, people of First Baptist Juneau. Unless we're doing God's work with the help of God, when the outsider comes in to visit us, they need to be able to see and be able to say, God is in this place. Are you praying for this church? Do you pray for this church? That's a challenge. It's a question I'm asking you. Because looking back at Nehemiah, Nehemiah was praying for what God had called him to do. He recognized that without that prayer and communication daily with God, that this project isn't going to go anywhere. He needed God's movement to make it happen. If you think for 1 minute that all the work past the search committee and all the other work, cleaning up the bylaws and all that stuff, if you think that's going to make things happen, if you and I are not on our knees praying for the church of God here, it ain't going to happen. We need to be in prayer. Brothers and sisters, it's a challenge of me. It's a challenge for the leadership. We need to have a place when people walk in here to say that God is in this place. A lot of times I pray with the men in the morning, Sunday morning, that when we leave this door here, that we should say that we have been with Jesus. When you walk out of here in the morning after service, can you say that you have been with Jesus? Well, mission accomplished for Nehemiah. Wall was done, and you would think celebration time, right? As always, there's always some little undercurrent that's going on. Let's look at verses 17 through 18. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, and the son of Jehothan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, daughter of Bekiah. See, you remember this guy, Tobiah, right? He was one of the troublemakers back in chapter 4. Well, things are starting to clear up now. Now we see the real truth of what's really been going on. Who did Nehemiah stick it to back in chapter 5? You remember the rich nobles that were taking advantage of the people and abusing them and oppressing them, overcharging them taxes, charging them over and beyond? Well, guess what? Tobiah's in cahoots with these nobles. And now they're sending letters back and forth, sort of under the radar, trying to undermine Nehemiah. But you think Nehemiah take him on? What do you think Nehemiah's doing? Nehemiah's praying. He's talking, but he's not talking to his friends. He's talking to God. And our encouragement for us, when we face the enemy, when we face those difficulties, don't be talking to your friends about it. You need to get on your knees and talk to God about it. And see, that's what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah recognized sort of the mutiny that was being attempted of Tobiah trying to undermine what was going on, the success of the project. You know the old axiom, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Bad company corrupts good morals. This is Tobiah here we're talking about. It's trying to corrupt the whole bunch. We see even in the New Testament, Jesus says, guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Got to be careful. Be careful of the sin that sneaks in and tries to undermine what's going on. In Galatians, it says, a little yeast works through the whole batch. It doesn't take much. I mean, for you to bake, for you, how many people here like to bake? I like to eat the product of that part of it, but you know, when you put, how much yeast do you put in flour? You don't put a whole bunch, right? You put this much flour and you put this much yeast. And then it works its way through. And it envelops the whole dough. Friends, that's what sin can do in the camp. And we need to be careful. This is what Tobiah was making effort to try to undermine the success that was going on. But see, the picture is even clearer. We won't get through a whole bunch of it, but in chapter 7, back there in verses 62 and 61, Tobiah's name shows up in this list of genealogy. And guess what? His genealogy couldn't be verified. He was one of those questionable exiles. So we can see the connection now, why he's such a troublemaker, working cahoots with the rich nobles and undermining the very principles that God had set down for life amongst the Jewish people. This guy was a troublemaker from the way back when. Tobiah had claimed to be a Jew, but there's questions. And up to now, he says, you know, as we see here in verses 17 or 16 and 17, many of them in Judah were under oath to Tobiah. See, it wasn't just a superficial agreement. They were under oath. They had signed something, apparently, to work with Tobiah. And see, the letters were coming back and forth. Tobiah was probably saying this thing, and then the royals were saying this thing, and then they'll get back to Nehemiah with the attempt to kind of rock his boat a little bit. But as normal, what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah just turned to the Lord. His Lord, remember back in verse 14, he says, you remember Tobiah, that guy? You take care of him. He turned it over to God. He says, Lord, you take care of it. You know what's going on. Well, the wall's almost done. The doors are hung, and everything is kind of in place. And now Nehemiah looks forward. He's kind of looking ahead now, where do we go from here? See, Nehemiah is not memorializing his great accomplishment or anything. He's not putting up any big statues or anything. Nehemiah is looking at, okay, I got to get back to Susa pretty soon because I promised the king, if he will let me go and allow me to accomplish this, I will come back. He made that promise to the king. And Nehemiah is a man of integrity. He's not living on his laurels, so to speak. He's not sitting back and just gloating, so to speak, to say, well, I've done it. I'll just kick back and have life at ease. But in one aspect is Nehemiah starts to consolidate what has happened. And he asks for a page out in Ezra chapter 2. He brought the list of the exiles. from the book of Ezra, and this is what you have here, pretty much most of chapter 7. Nehemiah was asking, who do we have? Who's going to populate the city? How are we going to use these people? Who's going to be responsible for what? See, Nehemiah was a forethinking guy. He didn't just come in, do a job, and says, bye, guys, I'm out of here. He accomplished what God asked him to do. But in preparation, he realized that when he leaves, if something isn't set in place, the same old bandits that were running the outfit before, those nobles, the wealthy nobles, and Tobiah will just move right back in and continue to do what they did before. So instead, Nehemiah started to ask the question, who do we have? How can we use them? See, this is the same question that we as leaders have to ask of the church. Who is our members? Who are our people? Who do we have? How can they be used? You see, Nehemiah in his day was doing census. And see, for us, we have to ask that question. The significant part of asking that question is recognizing our membership one with another. We are all members because we are attached to Christ. If we claim the name of Jesus Christ, we are members with him, with his invisible body, the universal church, so to speak. And as such, you should be committed to membership to a local church. See, it starts here. As a member of Christ's church, when you, or when God called you and drew him to yourself, to himself, and made you a child of his, you become part of his family. You become part of his membership. Okay? And as such, you're part of that member. You're part of that invisible body, so to speak, that universal church. But along with that, you're also part of the local church. And as such, you have responsibilities to that local church. It's funny, this morning, one of our brothers, we were talking as we met for prayer this morning, was saying, we need to look at the membership. And you know, I kind of looked at him and I kind of chuckled. And he says, do you believe in luck or providence? He says, why? I says, well, it's just one of the little points I'll be bringing in a message, because it's important for you and I to recognize that as leaders, we have a responsibility to you as members to say, who do we have? How can we use them? But it is also part of your responsibility to say, am I a member here? How could I be used? I'd like to be able to do this. You need to come forward. If God has given you a gift to use, it, sir, makes it easy for the leadership when you say, Lord, thanks for this. I'm willing to step up. And we're seeing a lot of that happening. We're seeing that happening. But friends, it's incumbent upon you as a member of the local church to be part of that. You see, Nehemiah made some delegations. He recognized the importance of setting things in order before he left. He mentioned and delegated as a gatekeeper, Hanani. That was his brother that came all the way to Susa to tell him what was going on in Jerusalem. Nehemiah recognized that he was a man of God. He was a man of integrity. He cared for the people. Otherwise, he would never have gone all the way to Susa to tell him the condition of what was going on. He delegated the responsibility of Annie to be the gatekeeper. I could pick on Martha for a second. You still have their license plate? Gatekeeper? I like that. Have you ever seen that license plate, Martha the gatekeeper? In other words, when she was working, you had to go through her before you get to anywhere else. Just an analogy. The gatekeeper for the church are the elders of the church. They're the ones that have been chartered with guarding the body of the church. It's a major responsibility. It's a big responsibility. When Paul was leaving for Rome in Corinthians chapter 20, he challenged the leaders before he left. He says, guard yourself. First of all, you got to guard. I got to guard myself before God. And secondly, he says, watch over the flock that has been given to you. It's a big responsibility. But yet, it's an important responsibility. And Nehemiah, like I said, recognizing that he was going to be leading. See, up to this point, Nehemiah was the point guy, right? Anything and everything that was happening, check with Nehemiah. He's the guy, but Nehemiah that realized that he's leaving. And he needed to put people in place so that things would continue to go the way God had blessed him with. And this is what Nehemiah was doing. He delegated. Here were the singers, the Levites. But see, he was able to glean that from the genealogy, that list of genealogy. It told you who were the Levites, who were the singers. So he gathered those people, put them in their place of responsibility. It's the same thing for us here at the church. The four guys can't do it alone. We need all of us to do it. And God wants to use all of us. If you claim the name of Christ, you have a part to play in this. You are part of the hands and feet of Jesus here at First Baptist. My challenge to you this morning is, are you going to take up that challenge? Are you going to say yes, Lord, again? Hopefully you said yes, Lord, the first time by inviting him into your life, but are you saying yes, Lord, a second time to say yes, Lord, use me where you want? I'm not saying it's easy. We all know there are rough roads ahead. It's tough sometimes. But are you willing to say, yes, Lord, use me? I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you were one of those people that were stacking stones, building walls. We got a long road ahead. We need all hands on deck. We talked a little bit at the quarterly business meeting. We have a big summer ahead of us. Jake and Chloe are coming. They have some big plans. But as you look around, there isn't a whole bunch of us. Some of you work during the day. Some works in the evening. But whatever, that's okay. But you know what? God wants to do something here. And I keep hearing this from other people. There's something exciting coming, and I want to encourage you, put on your sandals, lace up your boots, be ready to be part of what God wants. Do you want to be part of what God wants to do here? Do you want to be part of what God wants to do here? Friends, this is God's church. He saved you. He didn't have to. And all he's asking is for you to put hands and feet to the plow as he does the cultivating. Are you willing to do that? Would you take that to prayer with God and say, God, how do you want to use me? Where can you use me? I want to be used. In gratitude for what you have done for me, I want to be obedient. I want to be submissive to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You know what? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If you've been trying on your own to make yourself better so that God could accept you, I'm saying today that Jesus is standing and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest for your soul today? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows. Maybe He's prompting you in your heart this morning to say, Jesus, I don't know what this guy is talking about, but I want it. Would you join me in prayer this morning?